Belated happy 4th of July to you. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. As we say each Sunday, this is the house that God has provided for us to come and to worship Him. And I ask you, are you glad you are part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. Our text this morning comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. My message is structured so that this scripture passage will be addressed in several segments, and immediately prior to discussing them, I shall read the segments. May God add His blessing as we read, hear, and study His words. As is obvious to all of us, 2 days ago we celebrated a national holiday, the 4th of July. Some of us went to baseball games and softball games. Some went fishing and boating and swimming. And many of us watched fireworks that were displayed on that night. And we shall continue and probably end up the celebration today with that picnic in the social hall after this worship service. All of you know or should know the reason for the hoopla about the 4th of July. On July the 4th, 1776, America declared its independence from British rule. Now, Britain resisted as secession from the crown. So our founding fathers, our forefathers, fought the Revolutionary War to establish America's independence and to give us the power to govern ourselves. And this morning, as we talk about Independence Day, many of you will reflect upon the freedoms that we enjoy because of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. And hopefully such thoughts will also remind you of our most precious possession, and that is freedom of religion. Now mind you, I am not only talking about freedom of religion by which we are able to worship whom we please, how we please, where we please, and when we please. I am also talking about religious freedom. The freedom given to us by God. God gives us the free will to serve Him or Satan. And through His Son, Jesus Christ, God offers us freedom from the bondage, from the guilt, and from the penalty of our sins, which result from serving the devil. Therefore, July the 4th in America should be an important reminder of the many freedoms we enjoy as Americans. We should remember the men and women who sacrificed and served in order that we gain those freedoms and retain those freedoms. But our nation's birthday can likewise also be a reminder of the religious freedom that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. I dare say many of us are blind to the fact that Christians are persecuted on an unprecedented level throughout the world. Unless you talk to foreign missionaries, or unless you read the mission material that the WMU provide for us to read, or the mission material sent from the state board, you may not know the level of persecution that goes on today. And such activity should be a wake-up call to us as Christians. In the face of persecution, we need to know that God, what God would want us to do to preserve our religious freedom. You know, we talk about freedom and we use the word freedom, and you've heard this said before about the freedoms we enjoy as Americans, and the same is true about the freedom we enjoy as children of God, that freedom does not come free. It comes with a price. Our freedom cost our God the Father His only Son. It cost God the Son His life on the cross at Calvary. And it has cost many, many followers of Christ the ultimate sacrifice through the centuries, and that is their lives. And in our text, Paul is talking to a group of Christians at the church in Galatia, and they are experiencing persecution from the Jews who are talking to them about going back to circumcision and going back to following the Mosaic laws that Christ said were no longer necessary to be followed because He was the new covenant, and we only need to have Him as our Lord and Savior to experience salvation. So if you'll turn with me to chapter 5 in the book of Galatians, we'll look at what Paul has to tell these people who are experiencing pressure, who are experiencing some mental persecution, and who are thinking about turning back to the law. If you look at verse 1, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." He's saying, don't go back to the law. Stick with what you know or should know to be the truth, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and by the grace of God, our belief upon Him will give us salvation. And Paul, during the course of this letter to the Galatians, sets forth or mentions four realities that I believe on which we must stand firm in order to preserve our precious possession of religious freedom. First, he tells us we must stand firm in our faith. Let's look at verses 2 through 6. "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Now the part about circumcision and uncircumcision is not relevant to us today when we're talking about believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But Paul was using what was the custom of the Jewish people to make a point to these Christians in Galatia. He says that if you lose faith in Jesus and believe you have to go back and be circumcised as well as believing in Jesus in order to be saved, he says, then Christ has no value to you at all. He's not talking about losing your salvation, because as we know, the Bible says salvation, once obtained, is permanent. Paul is talking about those who turn back to the law for the justification of their own salvation. And in doing so, they subject themselves to a burden, to an obligation to keep the whole law. And we know that they have resumed a burden of perfection which is it is impossible to achieve. But what they're saying in their hearts is that Jesus and His grace are not sufficient enough to save me. I must also follow the tenets of the law. I must also observe those Mosaic and ancient rules of circumcision, of not eating meat on certain days, of not doing this on the Sabbath. And Paul says that you do not need to do that. If you do, what you're saying is God's grace is not sufficient. And we cannot mix works with grace, because if you do, then it's no longer grace. It's salvation by deeds. And God's grace is sufficient to save us. And the result of this life of mixing deeds with belief in Jesus and with grace leads to nothing but spiritual frustration. And spiritual frustration is the reason that many people initially came to Jesus. They wish to be free from the frustration of trying to be perfect. It's inconceivable to Paul, and it should be inconceivable to us today, that anyone would turn their soul back to the shackles of the law. And to be a slave to the law and try fruitlessly to follow all of the law. And consider what this means for Christians under persecution in the world today as well as back then. It meant that they are pressured to deny Jesus. They are under tremendous pressure to deny their faith. And yet, to deny one's faith, as Paul says, is to alienate yourself from Christ, or to sever your relationship with Christ. And doing this robs us of one of the greatest gifts of salvation, and that's freedom from the shackle of man-made religions. Because remember, you cannot cling to the cross of Christ and serve in a man-made religion. So denying our faith is an unthinkable option if we are trying to preserve our religious freedom, and we must stand firm in the faith. Second, to preserve our religious freedom, we must stand firm against our foes. In verse 10 of our text, Paul says, "I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be." Now, Jesus tells us we as Christians should not be surprised if we are persecuted or if we are hated, because He was hated. And as followers of Christ, it should be expected that we also will be hated. Yet God takes note of the persecution of His children. And He will hold the persecutors accountable for every act committed. And this is true whether the persecution comes from within the church or from outside forces. And Paul says, well, I've turned this issue over to the Lord. He says, I have confidence the Lord will handle the persecutors. Remember, if Christ does not bear a person's penalty for sin, then that person must bear the penalty him or herself. So no matter how religious you are, no matter how important you are, no matter how influential you are, without the blood of Jesus covering your sins, you have no influence with God, and you must pay the penalty. And that penalty is death and eternal damnation. So, to know, to those who experience persecution, it is a tremendous encouragement to know that God is standing with them and will one day balance the scales. It reminds them that God has not abandoned them. He is watching. His word tells us that he will neither leave us nor forsake us. Paul tells the church at Corinth in his second letter that we shall be persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. And perhaps the most vivid illustration of this is the stoning of Stephen. You recall in Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen was proclaiming his faith in Jesus and facing the wrath of the non-believing Jews. And as the Jewish leaders ridicule him for his message and are about to have him stoned, he looks up and he sees Jesus standing next to the throne of God on the right hand. And Jesus sees what is happening to Stephen, and he will vindicate Stephen, an fervent believer who stands faithful in the face of his foes. Third, to preserve our religious freedom, we must stand firm in the fire of persecution. Now, Paul outlines the cause of persecution in verse 11. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. What is happening is just what God's word tells us, is that those who desire to live godly in Jesus will suffer persecution. And that's what's happening to Paul. Even though he says he has no problem with the Jewish people, if they want to continue the practice of circumcision, he doesn't say they have to stop it. He just says it is not necessary in order to have salvation to follow all these customs and rules, that all you need is faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The unbelieving world will seek to persecute those of us who proclaim the cross of Jesus. Some will persecute because the message of the cross means their own religion is invalid. Others will persecute Christians because the message of the cross causes them to confront their own sinfulness. The cross of Jesus declares that we are alienated from God and must turn from our sins and accept the sacrifice of Jesus for forgiveness of those sins. And no doubt there are countless other reasons as well that Christians are persecuted. The point is, whenever Christians share the gospel, then the fires of persecution are likely to follow. So we must strive to protect our precious gift of religious freedom in spite of obstacles that others place in our way. And the battle is being waged on the soil of America today. And if you don't believe it, you read some of the Supreme Court decisions, the federal district and circuit court decisions regarding prayer and God and religion in different government buildings, in schools, even on private property. Fourth, to preserve religious freedom, we must stand firm in maintaining strong bonds with and caring for the family of God. Listen to verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." Paul reminds us that our strongest and only defense against persecution is unity. It's the only way we can preserve our religious freedom. If we stand alone, we'll be picked off one by one by one until there's none left to fight for the preservation of such a sacred gift. We've got to stand together. Together, Christians must hold to the truth of the gospel and not allow anyone or anything to divide them. And you know, we've talked about this from this pulpit before. That's what Satan loves to do, divide and conquer. We talked about it in the sermon, does Satan go to church? And we said, yes, he does if we let him in. And when he gets in, he works within to conquer us, to divide us, to get us to picking at each other, to get us to disagreeing with each other on matters that don't need any discussion. And today, Paul's admonition is just as applicable as it was then. It applies to every Christian worldwide. When any brother or sister in Christ is persecuted for his or her faith, the entire church is affected. So religious freedom is not freedom to disregard the needs of others. In Corinthians, the first letter, Paul wrote, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We must wonder if the church is weak today, partly because we did not stand up for those who were being persecuted. Christians must remain steadfast in their faith against foes and against the fires of persecution. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, why have we done so little for those who were persecuted and killed? Are we guilty for failing to stand in the gap because the Christians being persecuted were not Americans? Or they were not of the same denomination as we? Or that they didn't practice their faith exactly like we do? It's time for us as Christians to become aware of the suffering of brothers and sisters in every place, whether it's in our local community, whether it's in the United States, or whether it's in places like China, where billions and billions of dollars are going to be spent on the Olympic game, and people are going there and spend hard-earned American dollars in a country that persecutes Christians. We need to think about things like that. We must pray that God will bring an end to the persecution. And following these four realities suggested by Paul is the way God would have us, I think, preserve our precious possession of religious freedom. So hopefully by the grace of God, we shall stand firm in our faith, firm against our foes, firm in the fires of persecution, and firm in maintaining strong bonds with and caring for God's family. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe for our most precious freedom, freedom of religion. And if you have never made a public profession of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what better place than the United States? What better time than now, when all you need do is come forward and say, I accept him as my Savior. And we will rejoice with your decision. We'll pray with you. And if anyone desires to become a member of this body of believers, we ask that you come forward and make application in one of the many ways that we accept membership. But we invite you to come as we sing our hymn of invitation this morning.